Okay, well, thank you, Shane, for the introduction. I actually didn't hear most of it because I was trying to figure out my phone. But to give you a little background on who I am, I've, like Shane said, I did graduate here from Armada Commission. I'd like to lead off with, I am a child of God. Yes. And that is the most important thing that we should identify ourselves with, right? A lot of times people say, well, tell me about yourself. Well, my name's Josh, I'm married, I have four kids, and down the line, you know, what I do for a living, all these things. But really, the most important thing is, I am a child of God. That should be how I introduce myself, because that is the most important thing in my life. So I want to encourage you in that. You often meet new people and they want to know about you, but that should be our starting point. That has nothing to do with my message. That's just what I started with, what the Lord wanted to start with. So I did graduate from Armada Commission, and I do have a wife, and I have four kids. And my wife and I are the youth pastors at Church of the Word. And I've known Apostle Dale since we started going to CWI in Lancaster back when my 16-year-old son was one. So we've come to love and appreciate Dale, and I love and appreciate Bill and everything that he's sown into my life, being here for a year of full-time Bible school, the same year Shane went, and got to know Shane and Donna, and Evan comes to our youth group, and so yeah, I just really appreciate, it's an honor to be here, and to fill in for Apostle Dale. That's very big shoes to fill. And Randy is believing for teeth. I am believing for eyesight. All right. Okay. So what the Lord wanted me to talk about tonight is rest. If you open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews talks a fair amount about rest. And Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. What does it mean to enter rest? Rest is a place. Have you put much thought into what it means to be at rest?
Yes.
Good. Good. Hopefully we can build on that a little bit, or if I can't quite build on it, maybe Randy can come up and fill in the gaps if there are any. So my wife has a shirt that says, Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. Amen. This is not the kind of rest we're talking about, so please nobody take a nap right now. We have the afternoon for that. But entering rest is how we walk with Jesus. Hebrews 4:9, like I said, says there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Are we people of God?
Yes.
Yes, then there is rest for us. So let's take a look at rest. I like to define terms. You know, we miss a lot in the Greek and the Hebrew. And I know you guys know this, but I always like to share my favorite example in the Bible of why we miss so much in the Greek, not knowing Greek. So in the Greek language, there's like seven words that all get translated into love. And I can say I love ice cream and I love my wife. Does that mean my wife and ice cream hold equal value to my life? Thank you for saying no. It shouldn't. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, and he's standing on the shore and he's calling the disciples in, and Peter comes swimming in, and Jesus is cooking fish, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Do you know where I'm talking about? Okay, and Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus asks him again, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you." And a lot of people say that this is to confirm Peter that yeah, you denied me three times, but you said you loved me three times, so we're good. And I don't doubt that there's truth in that. But when you go and you look at the Greek, it changes the meaning of this scripture significantly. There's two words, two Greek words that are both translated love in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. The first one is agape. Agape love is the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. It's the love we should have for people, completely unconditional. You could slap me in the face and I'll still love you. Then there's also phileo love. Phileo is conditional love. I love you as long as you benefit me. Once you stop benefiting me, my love for you stops. And these are the two words that are used here. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. He can't say agape. He'd be lying. He just denied him three times. So he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then Jesus says again, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then Jesus says one of the most amazing statements in Scripture that we as a church need to recognize. Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? He meets Peter where he's at. Okay, Peter, this is what you can give me. I'm going to meet you here. But then when you go and you read 1st and 2nd Peter, every time the word love is used, it's always agape. So this is where Jesus wanted Peter, up here at unconditional agape love. But this is where Peter could meet him, at phileo love. And so Jesus says, all right, I'm going to meet you there, but I'm going to take you where I want you to be. And so I like to define terms. Terms are important. If there's a scripture that you're not quite sure you understand, go look at the Greek or the Hebrew in that scripture. That can often change the meaning for you. Okay, so I like to define terms. And the word rest, the Greek word is katapausis, and if I apologize if there is a Greek scholar in this room. I will probably butcher some of these. Funny story, I was teaching once, and I said that exact same thing. If there's a Greek scholar in the room, I apologize for butchering this term. And after I finished, a guy walks up to me and he's like, it's funny you said that because I am a Greek scholar. He's like, and you did okay. So I do apologize if I'm butchering the word, but it means a resting place. A place. Like, this is a place. You came here to a place. You purposed to be here. You woke up, you ate breakfast, maybe took a shower, maybe brushed your teeth. We're all thankful for those last two. But you made it a point to be here in a place. It's the same thing we do with rest. We make it a point to be there. And we're going to get into how we do that. But we have some more things to discuss first. Now, there's a lot of believers that think rest is referring to heaven, that we live in this world and then we get to heaven and now we're at rest. But just because a lot of people think something is true doesn't mean it is. As a matter of fact, if most people think something is right, chances are it's not, right? At least in this world. So we're going to look at what the Word and the Holy Spirit has to say about rest. It's a choice we make to enter. Hebrews 4:10 says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." We know what God's works were, right? Creation. For 6 days God worked, and then he rested. And the rest was to continue from that point forward. And the last day he created us to join him in his rest. He created Adam and Eve and the animals to recreate themselves. So if when Adam and Eve, now he knew we were going to sin, so when Adam and Eve die, he didn't need to recreate man. They were producing after themselves. Same thing with the trees. the work was all done in the garden. The trees could reproduce after themselves. The animals could reproduce after themselves. The work was done. And now God's going to rest in that and allow reproduction. Andrew Womack says that the rest Hebrews is referring to is simply trusting and relying on God. It's believing his word means what it says. What does it mean to believe? This Greek word is pisteo. And to believe something is to be fully convinced of, to trust, and it expresses, this Greek word expresses a reliance upon and personal trust that produces obedience. So when you believe something, there should be action following that, or you don't really believe it. For example, if I'm standing in the middle of the road and a truck's coming, and he can't, and I know he can't stop, I believe I'm going to get hit. So what's my action going to be? Get out of the way. But if I think that truck can't hit me, well, then I'm not going to do anything, right? The action is to get out of the way. When you believe something, you will act on what you know to be true and then expect it to produce results. So what are some examples of actions that we do? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will be saved. Yes. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What follows those two scriptures and believing those two scriptures? You're born again, right? You confess Jesus as Lord, you're born again. Raise your hand if you are born again. Praise the Lord. So your action on what you believe these two scriptures, and your action and your words lined up with those scriptures by confessing Jesus as Lord. So now you're born again once you do this. You received it by faith. Do you ever question this? Do you ever question that you're born again? No? Nobody? Okay. Good. That's a good thing. It's easy to be confident in this. You are resting in what God has provided. You are at rest in the fact that you confess Jesus as Lord and you are born again and you have everlasting life. And when this flesh dies, you will be in heaven with our Father. Yes. You believe that. Is there anything staring you in the face telling you that's not true? Apparently not, because everybody agrees that that's happening. There's no doubt. There's nothing staring you in the face to question that. All right. We're in a good spot. What about healing? 2 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you were healed. Yes. It's past tense. It happened on the cross. Jesus carried every sickness, every disease, every hurt, every pain, everything that we could possibly ever experience in this world. He experienced for us on the cross. You are the healed of the Lord. Do you believe you are healed?
Yes.
What are your actions and your words? How are your actions and words lining up with that? Now, I'm not saying, don't take me wrong, if you have a broken leg, I'm not telling you to go run, because a person who doesn't have a broken leg can run. I'm not telling you to do that. You act on the word that the Lord gives you, not somebody else. I'm sure you've all heard the story of Apostle Dale when he had asthma as a teenager, and he goes, he's like, well, I got to get in shape for football, so I'm going to go run. And that was a word from the Lord to, what would you do if you weren't, if you didn't have asthma? And he said, I'd be running. So he ran. Don't act on somebody else's word. Act on the word the Lord gives you. Just want to clear that up. But do your thoughts line up with what you believe? You say you believe you're healed. Is there anything that stares you in the face and tells you you're not? Okay. Is it easier to rest in salvation or rest in healing? Salvation, because there's nothing staring us in the face telling us we're not saved. But with healing, there can be things staring us in the face telling us we're not healed. What about finances? Same thing. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches. Your riches? His riches. According to his bank account, not according to your bank account. All of your needs are supplied, period. Right? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So our needs are provided. We are well able to give to every good work. Daily bread's taken care of. Do we rest in this? God has already provided it. Okay, back to the same question. Is there anything staring you in the face trying to convince you that that's not true? A mortgage? Rent? The cow that's in my freezer? Or steer, for those of you who are farmers, I apologize. Every year we get a cow from friends of ours, and that's a big cost. Every year I say, Lord, thank you for the funds to pay for this beef that's going in our freezer. So is there something staring you in the face telling you that God doesn't provide for all your needs? It's no different than salvation. If you rest in the scriptures on salvation, you should rest the same in the scriptures on healing and the scriptures on finances, and every promise that's in the Word of God. It's all the same. It was all accomplished on the cross. It's our thoughts, typically, that allow these questions, these things that question us, that stare us in the face and say, that's not true. What about where you are seated? Where are you seated? Heavenly places, right? Ephesians 2:4-6 says, but God, who rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. He made you sit there. He has commanded you to be there. You don't have a choice, do you? You're there. Your spirit's there. So I can make my son clean his room. I can make him do the dishes, but how much greater is it when he recognizes it needs done and does it on his own? Which he does do a great job of doing the dishes, just in case anybody's questioning. Do I act like I am seated in heavenly places? Do my words and my actions line up with where I truly am seated? this I'd like you to follow me along in the word in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, which the word of God is his voice, right?
Absolutely.
Okay. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. You know, oftentimes in the New Testament, when the word heart is mentioned, it typically means your soul. There are times that it will say the hidden man of the heart. That is referring to your spirit. But most of the time, and in this scripture, it's referring to your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And because of the teaching I know you've had here, I know that you all understand this. Soul, spirit, flesh, right? Okay, good. So your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That is where you make a decision whether or not you're going to follow your flesh or you're going to follow your spirit. Your mind is your thought life. So I was asking earlier, do your thoughts and your words line up with what you believe? It did not for the children of Israel. So they always go astray in their heart. So their thought life was going astray. And they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So because of their thought life, which produced actions, they were not able to enter God's rest. We can choose to enter God's rest, or we can walk in unbelief as they did. We have the same choices that they do. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, his word, do not harden your hearts, unbelief, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's go back up to verse 14. It says, if we have become partakers of Christ, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What does the beginning of our holding to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Titus. I'm sorry, not Titus, Jude. In Jude 1:3, it says a very similar thing that Jude encourages us to contend earnestly for the faith. Hold our confidence steadfast to the end, contend earnestly for the faith. Sounds very similar. Oh, that's interesting. There's a part missing from my notes. The Amplified, I had the Amplified and the Passion Translation readings of this verse here, and oddly they are no longer here. That's okay. It basically just, in a greater way, explains contending earnestly for the faith. Fighting for the faith. But if we skip on ahead to Jude 20, it gives us a good explanation of how we contend for the faith, how we hold fast to the confidence. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So building yourself up on your most holy faith, how does faith come? How does Romans say faith comes? By hearing the word of God. We pray in the Spirit, which is the perfect prayer, perfect praise. We keep ourselves in the love of God, and we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what did Jesus say eternal life is in John? To know the Father. It doesn't mean living forever, although that is included. What it means, the eternal life that we have, is to know our Father. And what does the word know mean? Experience. Yeah. When it said Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent and knew her, it wasn't, "Hi, I'm Isaac. What's your name?" "Oh, Rebekah, good to see you. Nice to meet you." Although I'm sure that was included because they just met. But the point is intimacy and experiencing someone, experiencing the Father.